Shall return to the Heidelberg Catechism tonight again, Lord's Day 35 on page 72. Lord's Day 35, question 96. What does God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Question 97. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means, but as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. Question 98. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books of the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. So far, how we worship God. It's about worshiping tonight, and how we worship God. Three thoughts in the first place: not by using images. We don't have images in church. That's not how we worship him, not by using images. Secondly, not by having imaginations, kind of mental images. No, we are not supposed to make our own images, mental images, imaginations. And in the third place, but by hearing his word. So how we worship God, not by using images, not by having imaginations, but by the hearing of his word. Congregation, young people, children also connect with us tonight. I see the Israelites, the people of Israel that have left Egypt, by the mighty hand of God delivered, and they have gone through the Red Sea. And they are now encamped around Mount Sinai. See all the tents? And I see that that mountain is kind of fenced off, because nobody is supposed to come too close to the mountain, or he or she will die. Even animals will die. Because something is happening on that mountain. Look on at the top. It's volcanic activity, it looks like. Smoking, a fire. What's happening? Well, I read in God's word in Exodus 24 that the Lord said to Moses, to Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, go on that mountain with 70 elders. And they saw the God of Israel. I read in Exodus 24. They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, I don't know what they saw. It's not mentioned on purpose. You can't even explain that. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. So they did sacrifices together, and sacrificed to the Lord the best. And the Lord said now to Moses in particular, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Not show them, but teach them. And Moses rose up in that morning, and his minister, called Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, wait, don't come along. until we come again unto you, and behold, here's Aaron, there's her. If you have anything to talk about, speak unto them. They are our representatives now, Aaron and her. We are leaving. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the sight, this is quoting scripture, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount, in the eyes of the children of Israel, in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses was up there, and he went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time. More than a month. And the people in those tents and the children are getting impatient. How long are we staying here? When are we leaving? You're just waiting so long, Mom, Dad, when are we going again? It is so boring. Were we not promised to go to the land flowing with milk and honey? See, we are here. They're sitting here. And people are getting upset and impatient. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron at a meeting. And they said, Aaron, we need to talk to you. And they said unto him, up, hurry, make us gods. Now you may know that word gods, right? Make us gods, make us Elohim. And that word Elohim is sometimes translated in the plural and sometimes in the singular. He says, make us gods. But I think it is proper to here also read, make us a god. Make us god. We have a god, make us god. And they will not make you more than one, right? More than one golden calf, they only made one. As representing God, as being close to God, as a means to serve God, make us gods, which shall go before us. We want to leave, to go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happening to him. Maybe he had an accident. So they were impatient, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and your daughters. They got them out of Egypt right when they left. And all the people did it. They're serious. They're willing to contribute. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made it a molten calf. He was melting the gold and made a golden calf. These, he said now, and these, or this, is the God, or these be thy gods. Plural. I think you can also translate this singular. This is the God. O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron said, this is the Lord. Listen. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. So he had the golden calf, an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. A feast to the Lord. The feast for the calf, no, a feast for the Lord. And he said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down and had a good time to eat and drink and rose up to play and dance. That's a sin against the second commandment. They still want to serve the Lord, but through this means, by a calf. They don't say this calf is a separate God than the Lord. No, this golden calf is kind of close to God, represents God somehow, and they are serving the Lord with that. So when you say to those Israelites, so you're changing God for a different God? They say, no. You're still serving the Lord. He brought us up out of Egypt. But not only we like to have it, visible, kind of tangible, something concrete, so we can show our children, look. So it's not so vague. We like it this way better. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get thee down. For thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly. Didn't take so long. Out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O thy God, O Israel, which I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone. The Lord said to Moses, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Moses, don't disagree with me. I will make you a great nation. Don't speak to me. And Moses, what did he say? That's good. That's fine. It's understandable. Make me a great nation. No, he didn't say that. Moses said, therefore should the Egyptians speak and speak bad about the Lord and say, for mischief did he bring them out and to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn, Lord, from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed. He was a mediator for the people. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people, and he didn't do it. So the Lord was angry because they hated him. That's in the second commandment. Visiting them that hate me. So that's how the Lord interpreted that. They said it's the same God. The Lord says, not the same way. So it's not only who you serve, also how you serve. Not only the first commandment is important, thou shalt have no other gods, but also the second commandment, even if you would like to serve the same God, not with idols. God is precise and wants it his way, not our way. We can't worship our way. God says, my way. It's only my way. And the Lord knows best. So there's the desire to be properly worshipped. And we need to find out what God's ways are. And one of the ways the Lord wants to be worshipped is to be kept invisible. To remember that we can't make a picture of him, that we cannot use statues and images to serve him. That's all against the word of God. God does not like to be pictured at all and desires his service to be pictureless. There's several reasons for the Lord's strong aversion to visible representation. Strong aversion, many, many reasons. In the first place, God is a spirit. So how can you make an image of him? You have lost God as he really is, if you do. You've lost it. You defile his glory. He has presented himself as a spirit, as an invisible God. You make him visible. That draws away from God, but makes the invisible God visible and is a corruption of his majesty. Then he is figured to be other than he is. He is not like that. Whatever you make of it, he is not like that at all. So the problem is not only that God cannot be properly pictured, but pictures inevitably conceal most, if not all, truth about the personal nature and character of the divine being. I repeat that. The problem is not so much that God cannot be properly pictured, but pictures inevitably conceal most, if not all, truth about the personal nature and character of the divine being. God is a personal God, a divine God. You can't do that. Secondly, God is free. You cannot manipulate him. You can manipulate a crucifix or a statue. You can take it along. You can bring it somewhere else, like Dagon. Like the people of Israel took the ark along and were kind of superstitious about all that. Taking the ark along meant the Lord is with us as a good luck charm. It's undercutting the freedom of God. Not really, of course, but in your perception. God is too majestic, number three, too majestic. His glory cannot be captured in a picture or in image or form. He's too big, too splendid for that. Think of what Moses saw. Think of what Isaiah saw and Ezekiel saw. They saw something of the majesty of God, and they never mentioned what they saw. They saw something around him and never explained what they saw in him. The shape or the eyes or nothing. Want to hear it? From Isaiah 6, Isaiah had a vision and saw the Lord. What did he say about him? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. What? Sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above stood the seraphims, each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And the one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What did he see? He saw a throne, he saw the garment, the train of the garment. He saw smoke. He heard a voice. He did not see anything that he can mention. God is majestic, invisible, the Holy One. Holy meaning incomparable, something you cannot express, so unique. So no wonder that images mislead us. Images show the wrong picture of God, no matter what. You cannot do it right. It's always wrong. He's God Almighty. And the Lord hates it when people yet try and make an image of him. Or that images are used in the church. They draw the attention away. Interesting is the wording in Ezekiel 1. Kind of almost evasive. Kind of, I can't express myself. I can't say it. So cautious. As the appearance, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of the rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. We still don't know anything. Who he is. Because the Lord does not want to reveal himself in the picture. We don't know what he looks like. And no wonder God is infinite and we are finite. And our human representations are always inadequate, false, misrepresenting him, and offensive. Images pervert our thoughts of him, plant errors in our mind. So what about the crucifix? What about a cross and then the Lord Jesus hanging on there? That cannot not be helpful. If you have it in your kitchen or in your bedroom or in your office, and you want to look at the crucifix, you see Jesus hanging there and just reminds you again, oh yeah, that's right, I have to remind myself of Jesus. He was hanging on the cross. What's wrong with that? Well, one of the problems is people are brooding over Christ's bodily suffering. But you cannot picture the feeling of being abandoned. It keeps from believing in the risen Savior. It's so limited. There's a danger to that. It's unbalanced. It's warped. So the second commandment says, yes, you may serve the Lord and worship him. You're invited. You must. But the Lord says, my way and not your way. What about pictures of Jesus in a children's Bible or so? It can be so helpful to show the toddler, see, that's Lord Jesus. That's the disciples. That's the sea, and that's the fish. And so to show them, what's wrong with that? To make a picture of Jesus in the children's Bible. Some say that's fine, because Lord Jesus had a human nature. So what's wrong with that? He had a human nature. That's not his divinity. That's his humanity. So you can make a picture of Jesus no matter what. He was human indeed. Wait a moment. What does the Lord Jesus look like? Native American? Chinese? Asian? Ethiopian? Or what? And what type of expression of his face? Kind of serious? Or smile? Or tenderness? And you dare to do that? And then your little boy says, oh, I see Jesus. I like him. I love him. What do you say? He's not like that? That's just not doing it. is spring with fire. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? That's also true for Jesus. I read in Isaiah 29, verse 13, a warning about this. Therefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. So it is that mix of precepts of men, of doing it our way, and a little bit of God's way, kind of in the middle. So, not by images. Let's go to the second thought. Neither by imagination. We don't have pictures, images, icons in church. We don't have a statue of Mary and Jesus. We don't have nativity scenes. So why do we not skip this and say, that's not us. That's the Roman Catholic Church doing that and others. We don't do that. But you know, it's also possible to sin against the second commandment in your imagination, to picture God somehow, don't you? I won't do that. Don't even try. Think of the vision of Isaiah or the revelation to Ezekiel. Don't try to picture God as I don't even dare to say it. Some elderly, friendly person or so. Don't do that. Because the Lord is different than that. And he is the Holy One. So let me just try to explain to you that we can have the wrong thoughts of God. So you say, I want to serve the Lord of the Bible. You know something of him, but you have the wrong perception. You just have changed the picture and made up your own imagination and have your own preferences and have given it a different color, a different twist on that. That's also a sin against this commandment, having your own thoughts of God, unbalanced, unbiblical thoughts of God. These things hast thou done. And I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. The Lord said in Psalm 50 to the people of Israel, you thought that I was someone like you. I'm not like you. See, the people of Israel, according to Psalm 50, had their own thoughts of God. And the Lord said, I keep silence, but I'm not like you are. I'm the Holy One. I cannot tolerate sin. You can, but I can't. I'm forgiving. You cannot forgive often, but I'm a forgiving God. I'm so different than you think I am. That was also in the Heidelberg Catechism, wasn't it? In Lord's Day 4, question 11, is not God then also merciful? Kind of also that resistance. Yes, God is indeed merciful, but also just. Also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. So when people say God is love, God forgives, we are fine, don't make a problem, don't be afraid of God. You know, he will do no harm to anyone. He is love altogether. That's the wrong perception of who God is. If that's who your God is, that's not who God is. That's a sin against the second commandment. Or you say, from the different direction, you say, God does not mean well with us. He has his elect, he saves them. For the rest, he doesn't really care. He doesn't really call, he doesn't invite, there's no goodness at all. No invitation, no call of the gospel. And the Lord has made an oath. As I live, say the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn ye, turn ye. You know, some people, maybe also among us, they don't believe that. They don't trust it. They say, I don't like the text of this. Next subject. They don't want to talk about it. As if God is a harsh God, a dictator. Matthew 25:24 is about the talents. 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. And the servants made more talents with them, and the man with the 1 talent, he just made a hole and was hiding his 1 talent in the ground and just sold over it. And he said, you know, when my employer comes back, I will give it back to him. And then he was received, which had received the 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. A hard man. That's sad. Still happens. People make God just a loving God and there's no problem at all, or they exaggerate the other way, a hard God, a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed, asking the impossible and being harsh and condemning. So I'd like to warn you against following your own imagination, following the imagination of your own heart. It's the way to remain ignorant of God. To follow your own imagination is the way to remain ignorant of God. And we learn from this commandment that the Lord does not only warn us against the ways of worshipping that dishonor him, also God summons us to recognize God as he is. Mysterious, inscrutable, too high, too transcendent to picture him. The Lord wants us to acknowledge that. And pray to that God. Pray to God saying, thou art so invisible, so holy, so transcendent, so high. I cannot attain to it. That knowledge is too wonderful for me. Just admit that. Admit the huge distance between an infinite God and us finite people. We learn from this that we must humble ourselves before that majesty. He's so infinitely wise and infinitely loving and infinitely righteous, and everything is infinite. There's a reason to humble yourself and say, God is so high, I can't make a picture of him, not even in my mind. And we learn from this that we have to listen and learn what he says about himself. What he says about himself. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, say the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What a depth we saw this morning. The deep things of God. We don't know them. We can't see them. We can't even imagine them. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. So we believe in a vastly different God. So different, strange for us. From a completely other category. From another world. And we need him to tell us who he is. To tell us. And he has spoken. And he has revealed himself in his Son and in the Scriptures. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Well, that is in the water under the earth. So we may not make pictures and images, and we have no use of art. For art, yes, that's okay. But not serving God with that. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. We talked about jealous God last week. Jealous God. A holy jealousy. If in a marriage there's absolutely no jealousy ever, no matter what happens, something is wrong. There is a healthy, good, holy jealousy. For the Lord thy God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. That's the second commandment. That's how serious it is. Visiting, avenging, coming to you and to visit you, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Come on, hate me. So those people of Israel with the golden calf say we serve the Lord this way. Yes, the Lord said that's hating me. That's how the Lord views that, as hatred. To do it your own way is hating God, hating in his ways. And there's a consequence up to the third and fourth generation. Because there's such a huge influence on how we teach our children. But showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. They love me. So, no images, even not with our imagination. We like to imagine God as having no eyes, but he sees everything. We like to imagine God as having no ears, but he hears prayer. Or maybe having no hands, as if he is inactive. It's always warped. So, not by images, not by imagination, but by the hearing of God's word, our third thought, first we sing. In the Middle Ages, they were thinking like, there's so much laity, that's the opposite of clergy. Clergy, they know it. They know the Bible, they can read the Bible, but the simple people, the non-clergy people, they're laity, and they need pictures. They need statues. They need to be some help to understand and to make it real for them. The answer of the reformers was, if they don't understand it, explain it to them. From the Bible. That's the way to go. We don't need those dumb, meaning mute, not talking images. We need the lively preaching of the word. Now listen to this, to the sequences here. You know this text, but the sequence. Listen to the sequence. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So send, preach, hear, believe, call. Or the other way around. So people need to call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call uprightly unto him, you shall be saved. Whosoever you are. But how can you call on him if you don't believe in him? How can you believe in him if you have not heard about him? How can you hear about him if you have no preacher? How can you have a preacher if he is not called? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But then it says in the next verse in Romans 10, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See that? So faith does not come by seeing miracles or seeing images or imagining things in your head of your own thoughts of God. Does not help. It's by the word of God. You have to let the Lord tell who he is. Children, do you remember that parable, if it is a parable, of the rich man and Lazarus, about the dogs licking his sores and being taken to heaven, and the rich man also died, remember? And the rich man opened his eyes in hell, right? In the pain, and asked Abram for a drop of water. And he was very concerned in hell about his brothers. He had five brothers. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send Abram to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I don't want them to end up in hell as I do. So maybe someone can go down to earth and tell them. Abram said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, they have the Bible. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abram, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Someone has to just go there. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The Bible should do it. That's enough. Of course, you need the application of the Spirit, as you've heard this morning, but it's the Word that's the source of knowing God. The lively preaching, the applied preaching of the Holy Spirit. Because the sheep hear the voice. And in the Bible, the Lord tells who He is. And of course, all sermons are about that, about who God is. So I had to pick a few things in this last thought. I explained to you from the Bible, as clear as I can, who God is. Let me begin with who the Lord Jesus is. And of course, you can say many things of that, but let me just limit myself and just say, what about the I am statements? I am the bread of life. That's meaningful, isn't it? I am the light of the world. I am the door. There's no other one. I am the good shepherd. There's no other good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life and the way and the truth and the life and the true vine and the Alpha and the Omega and the first and the last. The Bible tells us who Christ is and who God is in Christ. The I ams, I am that I am, the faithful one, the covenant Jehovah, and so the Lord Jesus claimed also to be God this way. I am the bread of life. And that's not only just informing you, that this is preaching to you, that He said audibly to us tonight who He is. I am. Meaning you're welcome. I also think of those special sentences in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, explaining so beautifully who God is. We don't need a golden calf. We don't need any imaginations. We don't need it all. This is so rich. Why would we? Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. He goes on and on who God is. That's how God reveals Himself, so that people hear Him, and believe Him, and call upon Him, and be saved by that. The Lord revealing Himself in Scripture. Psalm 103. Against the backdrop of Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I called upon Thee. The backdrop of sin and guilt, right, and hell. The Lord, I just wish you would hear it tonight from the Bible. I mean, hear it. The Lord is merciful. Did you hear that? What else do you need to hear? He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. God is gracious in Psalm 145, gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. So the second commandment is to have no imaginations, no pick and choose about God, not design your own God, say, this is the God I like. No, obedient to the Bible. So again, like we have seen this morning, read that Bible. That is so immensely important. Now, we live in a time of instant gratification. We'd like to have instant results. We can't wait. Everything has to go fast. But Bible reading, you can't read the Bible fast. It's impossible. You have to go slow and force yourself to go slow, word after word, and maybe repeat that sentence and repeat that chapter. and ask the Lord for the application of the Spirit. Where is the time that families had the Matthew Henry Study Bible commentary and was used by dad and used by mom? Where is that time? We're still doing it. You know, some prefer biography over the Bible. They like kind of an easy to read piece of spiritual experiences of a minister. That's fine. That's fine. It's completely fine. But I would say read 10 times as many chapters in the Bible. The Bible is the most wonderful book the Lord is using. So, but may not images be tolerated in the churches as books of the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. So may be true, become true, or more true, what we read in Psalm 1 verse 2. And we will end with that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Amen.